That movie is from, a video clip is from Spirit of Martyrdom to remind us about the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And last week and this week, we typically take the time to view what God is doing around the world and see some of the persecuted people. But God is using all the persecution to bring himself glory and to bring more people to himself. And so we just want to take time to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Father God, we thank you so much just for our brothers and sisters around the world who are willingly give up their lives, Father God, in many cases. And Father God, how you're just strengthening their faith and using them mightily. And Father, we pray you continue to encourage them and to provide for their needs. And thank you, Father God, that you're even using some of this persecution to bring many people to yourself. And so, Father, we just pray that you continue to grow your kingdom throughout this world. And Father, use us in any way possible that you can so that we can be part of your global plan around this world. And thank you for the many people that have given their lives. And Father, we just continue to lift up their families before you, Father God, and that you would take care of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, some of you may be here last night when we had our speaker, Russell Stendahl Jr. I've known Russell for probably 7 or more years. I was down in Colombia with them when they had the showing and distribution of the La Montaña movie and taking around lots of villages there, and we saw that movie here. Many of you saw that. He's involved in helping his dad, his dad was the one that was captured by the guerrillas in the jungles of Colombia for about 5 months. And so Russell's lived through lots of that experience through his dad, and he's involved heavily with the same ministry that his dad is in, helping to distribute Bibles and work on the radio station to get the gospel message out to the people of Colombia and Venezuela, and especially to those in the jungles and the hardest to reach areas. So I just want to welcome Russell up and to give us a message and challenge us.
Good morning, everybody. I'm very happy to be here with you guys today and joining with you guys in remembrance and honor of the persecuted church around the world. In Colombia, the Lord is moving like never before. In Venezuela, the Lord is moving like never before. In places like India, Africa, China, the Lord is moving like never before. And it's such a privilege that we get to hear about this. It's probably one of the only times in history where Christians from the other side of the world get to hear about what the Lord is doing in different parts of the world. Every Christian believer around the world is called to stand up for their faith, sometimes even suffer, be bound, and the only reason that isn't happening here in the United States is because the Lord has given us this mighty privilege of freedom. And it's something that the church here in the United States has greatly impacted the rest of the world. We've sent missionaries out to different countries. We've sent pastors. We've sent resources. We've sent money, books, Bibles, all throughout the whole world. And we have the eyes of the whole world looking at us, the eyes of all the church around the world looking at the United States, and the eyes of the Lord himself looking at us and seeing how responsible we are with the privileges that he's given us. I just wanted to start reading here in Hebrews 11. It says, "Faith, therefore, is the substance of things waited for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, that which is seen being made of that which was not seen. I grew up in Colombia as just a missionary kid. I wasn't really, I really didn't have to like make the decision to like leave everything I knew behind and go to the mission field. But I did grow up learning about stepping in faith, about maybe not seeing the full picture yet, or maybe not seeing God's full plan yet. And yet, seeing people like my dad step into the unknown because they felt a calling from the Lord to do that. And so, I'll tell you guys a little story of how my dad got to Colombia. My grandfather was a civil engineer up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he had a good job. He had two vehicles at the time in the 1960s. But one day he came home from work and he decided that he wanted to teach my dad about missions. So he brought home a book and he decided to show my dad this book and maybe get my dad interested in missions. And my dad was about 4 or 5 at the time. And they started going through this book. And as they went through this book, this picture book, it didn't show what my grandfather intended to be shown, which was just nice pictures of Indian villages out in the remote areas of the world. But it showed the reality of how people lived. The drunken machete fights, the desperation, the hopelessness, all those things. And so as my grandfather was looking through this and realizing that this may be not a good book for a 4-year-old, he started to try and close the book. And my dad just asked him, you know, why do they live like this? And my grandfather said, well, I guess they don't know any better. My dad says, well, why don't they know any better? Well, I guess they don't know about Jesus Christ. Well, why don't they know about Jesus Christ? Well, nobody's gone to tell them about him. Well, why hasn't anybody gone to tell them about him? So my grandfather says, well, I guess nobody really cares about those people. So my dad thinks for a bit and he says, looks at my grandfather straight in the eye and says, well, you care, don't you, Dad? And so the story goes that my grandfather got kind of nervous and was figuring out slowly that this is not the way that things were supposed to go. And so he kind of tried to bring it back to where he wanted it, which was to get my dad interested in missions. So he said, well, maybe when you grow up, the Lord will call you to be a missionary. And then you can go help those people. And my dad was learning how to pray, and he knelt down next to the sofa and prayed in a loud voice and said, Dear Lord, please call my parents to be missionaries so I don't have to wait till I grow up. And 4 years later, they were on a plane to Colombia to be missionaries to the very same Indian people that they were looking at in that picture book. And it just reminds me of that story, just this verse, because back then, my grandparents didn't know everything about Colombia. They didn't know, you know, all the flight schedules of that they were going to be able to go or come back to the States, or if they were able to, if they were going to be able to receive any money, or if they were going to have a nice place to live or anything like that. However, they felt the calling of the Lord. And they decided to walk boldly in faith and do the will of God. Or at least try to, the best of the abilities that they had. And so my dad grew up in Colombia, They grew up with Wycliffe Bible translators, translating the Bible into different native Colombian languages. And and that's a whole other story of how the Lord blessed them and blessed what the Lord, the work that they were doing with the Kogi Indians in Colombia. And then my dad was 28 years old, or 27 years old, I should say, about my age that I am now. And things started getting really rough in Colombia. There started being terrorist groups that were terrorizing half the country, kidnapping people, killing people, killing pastors. An area about the size of North Korea in Colombia, where church meetings weren't allowed, where pastors were persecuted and killed, church buildings were burned to the ground. Colombia, for a while, led in the most martyred pastors than anywhere else in the world. And it was then that a lot of these missionary groups like Wycliffe, JARS, MAF, people like that started pulling out their missionaries from these really difficult areas because there was the terrorists would start targeting these big organizations. My grandparents and my father decided to stay in Colombia. And my dad was very, very sad at all these missionaries leaving. And he was just asking the Lord, "Lord, why don't you send missionaries to these terrorists, to these Marxist guerrillas? Why don't you take the gospel to these people that are creating so much trouble and destroying all the work, that all the headway that it seems that we were making here in Colombia?" And he was praying for this fervently for, you know, a couple months. And sometimes we have to watch out what we pray for, because after about 3 months of praying that prayer, he got kidnapped by the terrorist people, the Marxist guerrillas. And he was tied to a tree for 5 months. And the first days, he was just crying out to the Lord. He was saying, "Lord, why did you do this to me? Why am I here? Haven't I done everything right? There's nothing in my conscience that gives an inkling that I deserve something like this. Why am I suffering? If there's something that I did, please let me know what I did so I can repent of it." And then the Lord showed him, "Well, you're the one praying for the gospel to be sent to these terrorists. Now you're there. Why don't you start sharing the gospel with them?" And during his time in captivity there, he made friends with the people that kidnapped him. He changed his point of view of what the Lord requires of his people. Maybe it's not all... maybe he requires us to suffer a little bit to bring about his good plans, his good work. And when he was released, he felt the calling of the Lord to reach those same people that had kidnapped him. So after that, he decided that the only way to reach these people was through the radio, through FM, AM radio. And that's what he did. And so I grew up in all of that. I grew up going out to the jungles, putting up radio stations where I thought maybe we shouldn't even be there. And it was just crazy to see, my dad have a sense of faith in being called and doing what he's required to do. I guess since he's already been kidnapped, he was like, well, what's the worst that can happen after that? But still, growing up in all of that, it was still very, very, it was very inspiring to see that. And a very hard challenge, because sometimes when you grow up as a missionary kid, you don't know, I don't know what it is, but it's like, you don't want to be like your dad, but you can also see the Lord like moving, and so you can't deny that the Lord is moving in these different ways. But even though I didn't want to be exactly like my dad, which we are a little bit alike, because his name's Russell Stendahl, my name's Russell Stendahl. He's a pilot, I'm a pilot. So I guess we turned out pretty much the same either way, but as much as I tried not to be like him. But the best thing that I learned from him was to really step out in faith. Maybe not knowing every single detail, and maybe we're not supposed to know every single detail, because we might be too afraid to carry out the calling of the Lord has if we know every single detail about what's going to happen. And so, I grew up in the mission field. I grew up going to the tallest mountains of Colombia, to the most crazy jungles, and putting up radio stations and passing out Bibles. We've distributed around more than a million Bibles in Colombia, more than 3 million different Christian books. We've placed more than 50 radio stations across the country. And all the while, we've done all those things by faith. We don't know if the Bible that we give to someone, if they're going to read it, or if they're going to sell it, or what they're going to do with it. But we do trust that if we walk through the doors that the Lord is opening, that he's going to finish the work that he starts. Because it's a lot easier for us to do the work that the Lord is doing, and that work is eternal. However, if we try to come up with our own good plans and our own good intentions, then we're the ones that have to try to see that whole plan out, and that's exhausting. And many times we've had to stop a lot of our projects in Colombia because we're like, yeah, this isn't working. It might not be what the Lord wants us to be doing right now. We've, along with radio stations and Bible distribution, we're also heavily involved with water purification plants that we've begin to made available to different communities in Colombia and parts of Venezuela and Cuba. And we've actually just sent another one of those water purification plants to India, to Pastor Singh. And it's a great way to spread the gospel, because everybody wants clean drinking water. And it gives us the ability to go into areas that otherwise would be maybe not very receptive to the gospel. And we're able to get in there with Bibles and books and literature, and maybe even somebody wants a radio station, and we help them set up a Christian radio station. And so we do that. And then we also go, now we're involved with Venezuela. The border of Venezuela and Colombia is one of the most dangerous borders right now in the world. There's drug trafficking, human trafficking, different terrorist groups, different gangs, and lots of people fleeing Venezuela in search for a better life in Colombia, the United States, Ecuador, or Brazil. And right now we're trying to place like the video showed, 2 million Bibles in Venezuela. And right now, 30,000 Bibles are on their way. They're on a barge headed to the Venezuelan border, which we can smuggle them in. The border with Colombia and Venezuela is officially closed, but by the grace of God, we've found ways to get the Bibles into Venezuela. And the people over there are very receptive to getting a Bible. They haven't seen new Bibles in over 20 years. And there's estimated about 11 million Christians in Venezuela. And it's like a 35 or 40 million person country. So a third of the country are Christians. And a lot of them don't have Bibles. Not even their Christian leaders have Bibles of their churches. And so the need for Bibles in Venezuela is great. And I would encourage you guys to go to spiritofmartyrdom.com and see where the needs lie and what you guys can do to pray and to maybe help as the Lord shows you guys. So I'll keep reading here in Hebrews 11. Verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." It's not just enough to believe in God. We can believe that there's God, that there's a God. But we also have to believe him, believe God. Believe that his work is eternal, that he will bring about what he wants to do here on earth. That, as it says here in verse 3, that the ages were framed by the word of God. He framed all the ages. And we just have to walk in his faith, walk in his promises. Yesterday, who saw the video of Pablo yesterday? Did a few of you. Pablo was one of our best friends, and he was martyred because of the gospel. He was killed, but his wife, his amazing wife, went to the people that killed her husband, forgave them, and started evangelizing them. And a lot of them started to become Christians, and there's a whole revival going on over there in Colombia because of this. And we were able to get, and all these Christians, once they start becoming Christians and leaving the native religion, they start getting persecuted by their own people. And their persecutions isn't... It can range from just being shunned to being tortured to being whipped to being killed, even in some cases. And so a lot of these Christians live segregated from the main tribes, and they have no hope sometimes. And partnering with people like SOM, David Witt, and VOM Canada, VOM Finland, we were able to get some of these persecuted native Indians a piece of land where they could call their home. And we're on the second one of these communities, about 80 or so families of Christian native Indians. And they have water purification plants, they have Bibles, and now they're going out and evangelizing the same people that used to persecute them. They're going out and really being an impact to what the Lord has shown them, and standing up for their faith in these difficult areas of Colombia. And we just have to keep them in our prayers, because in Colombia, when I say a difficult area in Colombia, I mean that there's drug trafficking, mainly drug trafficking. And when people start becoming Christians in these areas, the Christians don't want to grow cocaine, or they don't want to do any more of these illicit drugs. And so they become targets from all of these different mafia groups. But these Christians don't care. They're unwavering. They go into these places where they might be persecuted or beaten or whatever, and they present the gospel and try to get more people to leave these cocaine fields and things like that and start working for the gospel. So it's amazing to see all the things that the Lord is doing in Colombia and Venezuela. There's incredible revival going on right now. And if you turn on just like your normal news, you might not see it. But the Lord is working through all of these countries. He's working through all the world. And sometimes we focus on Joe Biden or President Trump or, you know, whoever. And we don't see the good things that the Lord is doing throughout the world where he is really working. And we have to believe him and have faith in him that everything that we are going through today is better for us in the long run. And all these Christians around the world that are persecuted, they're also being formed in the image of God. And we also can be a part of all of that. I'll continue reading in Hebrews 11. Verse 12. Therefore, there sprang even of one, and him as good as dead. Oh, sorry. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and believing them, and embracing them and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those that say such things declare plainly that they seek their native country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had time to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So the Lord has prepared for us a city, and it's not an earthly city, it's a heavenly city. And once we realize this fact, that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, then I think we can better start to understand the true way of the gospel. It isn't for us to create kingdoms here on earth, it's, as Pastor Wes was saying, for his kingdom to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Once we start realizing that our citizenship isn't here on earth, we can truly start being useful for God and his kingdom wherever he chooses to make that. Going along here in Hebrews 11, it says here, all of Hebrews 11 talks about how all these fathers of faith throughout the Bible did all these things by faith. It talks about Abel, it talks about Abraham, it talks about Enoch, it talks about Isaac and Jacob and all these great men of God and how they walked by faith, stepped by faith, not seeing maybe the final end of God's promises, but still believing God when he told them that the promises were true. And stepping into those promises. And it might sound good, right, like really nice for us right now and like very grand and powerful. But then it comes here to verse 36 and it says, and others experience cruel mockings and scourgings and added to this and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, poor, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all approved by testimony of faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then it continues here in Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, leaving behind all the weight of the sin which surrounds us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who having been offered joy endured the cross, despising the shame, was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your souls and faint. The Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that awesome? It means that he starts our faith and he will perfect it. And what we have to do is ask the Lord Jesus for more faith. He can give it to us because he will multiply his faith in us. So sometimes we think, well, maybe here in America we can't do much. Maybe we can't go out into the deepest jungles of Colombia and preach the word of God. But maybe not all of us are called to do that. Maybe some of us, and this is what I learned, like, sometimes I was afraid. I didn't want to do what my dad did just because I was just afraid to do it. And what the Lord taught me was, why don't you just sit here yourself and just pray. Pray to me and I'll give you all the faith that you need to do the things that I require of you. And that's something I've slowly been learning. It's been a little bit hard, but I'm slowly learning that. And it's such a great promise to know that the Lord starts the work of faith in us. And that as we go through him, through everything that this world has thrown at us, he will finish our faith. Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. So I encourage you all to ask the Lord for the faith and for the belief in what he's doing, to be able to see not our own good plans and not our own good intentions, but actually see what the Lord is doing and where the Lord is moving. And instead of inviting the Lord to be in our plans, having the Lord invite us to be in his plans. And it's a much more fruitful way of doing ministry and doing missions. And a really good way to really be useful to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be here today, Lord, to worship together, to hear your word in our language, Lord. I just pray that you would give us all your faith and your truth and your love, Lord, that we would be able to spread it across our city, our nation, the world, Lord. That we would just be useful tools for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.